Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When the confession says, I believe in one God, Father Almighty. All right? Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This has some overlap with us and also with the ancient church, but it's also different for us. You know, when we thought about there being one God, when we discussed that, that's a different kind of statement. They meant something kind of different in who they were dealing with than whenever we are naturally say, we believe in one God. Right? For us, it's simple. We tend to downplay the spiritual world outside of the fact that there is the one God and his angels. For them, they lived in a polytheistic world. They lived and breathed it. And for them, a claim to say there was one God, right, was a claim to say all the ones that you worship are ultimately demons. And they may exist, but your stories are false. The things you say about these gods are false. They are demons there to corrupt you. It's different than us. Also, there weren't many atheists in the ancient world, right? The modern world has plenty of atheists. But still, this confession is important, right? We do believe in one God, that there is, in fact, a God. And the statement that there is one God and that he is almighty and that he is the creator definitely goes against much of the world, right? Because much of the world wants to say that nature is just sort of uncaused. It just sort of arrives by chance that everything that we see is not the result of some sovereign being creating things, but the result of just chance, right? There was the thing, we don't know how that came about, but after that, it's all just chance, ultimately. So the confession, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, is definitely a critique against the world as it is. One thing we haven't really talked about, and we really need to call out at this point, because it would have been very relevant for them and easy for us to pass up. And here's this notion, right? We've talked about this before. This is not new. And the fact that creation is good, right? Why do we say creation is good? Well, based on the confession, right? When you say God is creator, right? You're making an assumption. You're making the assumption that he is a, we know he is good. And that therefore, if he creates the things we see, what does that say about the things we see? They're good. Think about the heresies of the ancient world. What would this be, this notion of God as creator, what would this be a critique against, for those who might know? Yeah.
Well, I know in many polytheistic creations, a lot of the gods were derived out of creation versus being created themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the Egyptian gods, for example, a lot of them were born out of, like, rocks and other gods and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, they weren't actually the creator.
That's right. What else in the ancient world? Can you think of any names of any particular groups? That, like the Gnostics, all right? What did the Gnostics believe?
That flesh is evil.
Right. Right? It's we do have there is matter, but ultimately the thing on the outside doesn't have anything to do with that. He created other spiritual beings and other spiritual beings and other spiritual beings, and then sort of in a bad way, accidentally, matter happened because of unrighteousness.
The spirits fell
yeah.
to heaven where they should have been, they should have stayed, and they fell into flesh and now captured and imprisoned in flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So the ultimate liberation is to leave this evil body.
Mm-hmm. By the time this confession happens in 325, Gnosticism is still alive and well. All right, it's no longer the big issue in the church. It was a bigger issue before. The church at this point is clearly not Gnostic, but they're still around for sure. And so when they say that God is the creator, all right, that's an intentionality thing. It's not that God is the creator by accident of everything that we see, but he is the creator on purpose, and it is ultimately good. What was the belief of Marcion? Did anybody remember that? Anybody? What's the difference with you've growing up, had weird notions in my head about God sure does seem different in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? I had those weird notions in my head. A lot of people look at, God in the New Testament is the God of love, and the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment, which is definitely a misreading of the God of the Old Testament. Marcion went with that, right? You might recall, he taught that actually the God of the Old Testament was evil, and the creation that he did was evil, and that's why he had to prune out of the New Testament a lot of the works there, because they quote the Old Testament and they approve of the God of the Old Testament. And Marcionites were still around whenever they gave this confession. And so for them, yeah, you've got the ancient Roman world who had their own gods, the Greek gods, right? The Roman gods, the Egyptian gods, as Michael mentioned, they'll take more. It was fine. They would try to identify their gods. They'd go to Egypt and go, we worship that god. We just call him something different. Or, okay, maybe this is a new one. All right? Against the culture, a notion that there is one creator God, and he is almighty, not just mighty. All right? They believed all the gods were mighty in some way. All right? The creed was like, no, one God, almighty. He can do all the things. All right? And all this stuff is good. So it's very, very, very much a critique of everyone around them, of you've all got it all wrong. All right. So there are people sitting in the midst of a culture that are all essentially polytheistic. Do we still have polytheists in the modern world?
Yes.
We do still. Right. Think about Hinduism. The creed is a critique of Hinduism. There is one God. All right. There is one God, not many gods, and some Buddhists, depending on your Buddhists. One God, right? Also the atheist. There is, in fact, it's different. We're trying to say one God to the polytheist, not many. And to the atheist, we're saying, no, there is one God. And there's only one God, but there is a God, right? And so the creed today, though, in this particular case, is not talking to the same people, right, that the ancient world was talking about, it's still relevant. We still must, all right, we still must affirm the idea of there is, in fact, one God. And if you're in Cambodia, that sounds different than if you are in college, right? You're saying different things. You're saying the same thing, but to different groups who are going to argue in completely different ways. And so the confession, in this sense, is still a really good guide for us. Let's think about this psalm. What does it say about God in Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right. To the atheist, this is a critique, and it says the earth doesn't belong to you, actually. It belongs to God because he made it. Or to the polytheist, all right, it's a critique saying this earth and domination of it is not split amongst your petty deities. The domination of this world is under one ultimate head, and that is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So it's not just ownership. This gets to the notion of God as creator. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him and who seek the face of the God of Jacob. In this psalm, there is an assumption, and it is the same assumption, obviously, in the creed. And actually, it's not even an assumption, because you get names when you get to the second paragraph, the name of Jesus Christ. The assumption here within the psalm is there is one God and it is ours. Specifically, right? It is the God of Israel. When you confess the creed, you're not just saying there is a God. This does ultimately distinguish you from, for example, the Muslims, right? Islam says there is a single God, and they believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not say he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, all right? So even here, it distinguishes and it clarifies who are we talking about. And that's very much the point of the creed, is to talk about who are we talking about. And so here in verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? It's not about just ascending to the hill of some unknown God. It is specifically to the God of Israel. This is the one God. He is the creator God. He has created the world. And who is going to be close to that God? It's going to be those who ultimately follow him, that have clean hands, pure hearts, and does not lift up their soul to what is false. And so in 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? And this is the covenant name of God right here. Yahweh, strong and mighty. Specific, this one, not another God. It's this one, strong and mighty, our God, mighty in battle. Turn to the book of Job. Job 38. Job is a righteous man. But in Job 38, we see that he gets a talking to from God. We won't read all of this chapter, though it would make sense to do so. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who is the creator? All right, what do you know about this, Job? You think you're wise? Were you here when I measured this stuff out? When I put its foundation here? Right? Or verse 8, or who shut the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? And when I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? Think back to the creation narrative, and the creation of light, and the ordering of the days and nights and the seasons. That it may take hold, back in verse 13, of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. Where is the way of the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? Have you gone all the way east and west, right? This dwelling of darkness and the dwelling of light, right? Have you gone everywhere? Have you seen all this stuff? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? And have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way, the place where the light is distributed, or the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Have you seen all this, Job? If some of you read the first Deanic materials, if you think, where did this get the idea of the storehouses of hail and all that? Well, here you go. Here's Job talking about it here. So God is almighty. All right. This doesn't present God as needing help. All right. This presents God as measuring and creating all things and getting them set up. All right. He doesn't need help for all of this. But relevant to this, right, is the next part. Creator of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And we see that here. We read this verse recently. Go back to Job 38, verse 6 and 7. On what were its basis sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When the confession says he is the creator of heaven and earth, right? He's talking about two realms. He's talking about all the stuff here, but he's also talking about his realm. And then it says, and all things visible and invisible. Once again, same realms. Heaven, earth, visible, invisible. Right? Heaven matches the invisible. Earth matches the visible. God created the invisible world. When he talks about, when you say this to a polytheist, what you're saying is, you're not necessarily saying that thing you worship is made up and doesn't exist. You might be saying that, and that might be true. But what you also might be saying is, and this would be Augustine, and this would be Athanasius, I see what you're worshiping, and I think it exists, but it's a demon, and my God created it, and it's rebellious, and God's going to ultimately destroy it. And so that's different, right? It's a very confrontational thing, or at least it can be, saying, yes, you're misled. You're not just making stuff up. You are actively misled by a malicious creature. God created that thing. Based on what we understand, we know that that thing has fallen. And if you look back to verse 7, all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. As we discussed, this is a reference to angelic spiritual beings that God created. And so when God laid the foundation of the earth, all right, he didn't go to them and say, guys, this is too heavy. I need you to help me do this. Or this is too large. I need somebody to hold the other side of the measuring stick. What were they doing? They were shouting. They were praising. They were recognizing what was going on. This right here doesn't talk about God needing help. But it does recognize that they were there. And they saw what was happening. And they rejoiced in what was happening. So God is the God of the creation. And creation is more than just what we see. It is both visible and invisible. And this particular language, you can see, comes from the New Testament. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. And this is talking about the Son. This is not talking about the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And so here's Paul talking about Jesus. And he's got this same contrast. All right. God created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, even in the same structure, in the same order. A-B-B-A, if you think of it in terms of poetry. All right. One thing and then the second thing, repeat the second thing, then end on the first thing. You've got the same thing here. Did they take the language directly from here? They very well might have. Now, notice this. This is not the fathers. All right. The fathers are not reading this and writing this and going, not recognizing, right, that this Colossians bit was about Christ, and they're taking it away from Jesus and giving it to God the Father. Let's read the statement about the Son. "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried, and he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end." Notice that bit there towards the beginning. "Of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made." Right? The fathers were not ignorant. All right? The fathers were not ignorant of Jesus' role in creation. Actually, they put it right in here. Did God create the invisible and the visible and the invisible? Yes. How? Through the Son. All right? So they recognize Father as creator, but they see Jesus as agent. Right? And that's what Paul says here in verse, if you go back to Colossians, "He is the image of the invisible God and firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." And so this is simply a reflection here of Paul, of Paul's thought here. Who's the creator? God the Father or God the Son? Well, it depends on what you're talking about. God the Father is the originator of it all. God the Son is the means through which he did it. So the fathers see creation in both places. Another thing that's, I think, important for us to realize, important for us to think about, that this confession, if we confess it, we need to think about. And that is the notion of God as a creator versus God as a destroyer. In a lot of the polytheistic religions, you're going to deal with malicious gods, right? Some are good, some are bad. Some are bad in trying to destroy things. God in his nature, all right? God in his nature is creative. He didn't have to create anything. Will God destroy anything? Yes, he will, all right? He will destroy evil and destroy sin. But when it's all said and done, what does he do? He recreates, right? He recreates. So, is God a destroyer? Yes. But when we think about God, we should think about God not as destroyer primarily. We should think of God as good creator primarily. Right? And we should think about that and give thanks for that, right? Because you would not exist if God was not primarily a creator.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Destroying is part of creating. Unless you're God, you can't have creating without having something that's in bits and pieces. So do you think maybe destroying is a part of God at peace? Creator and destroyer, a judger.
It is something he does. If you think about, for example, creation, all right? If there were no sin, would God have needed to destroy anything? In theory, no, right? There was sin, though. So therefore, God absolutely intends to destroy, right? He creates something out of his own desire, right? He creates something out of nothing, but he creates something out of his own desire. It gets corrupted. So therefore, because God is good, he has to therefore destroy, right? God made a good creation. It corrupted. Therefore, it naturally flows out of God's character. Because he is good, he must remove that evil. Because what would God be like if he never did that? Right? And so, destroyer, God is destroyer, I would just think of it as that is actually an extension of his righteousness. It's an extension of his goodness. All right? Being a creator is also an extension of his goodness. But what does God most delight in? I think the testimony of Scripture is God's delight is creation. Destruction, yes, it has to happen because there is sin. But God is a creator, right? In That's just that we exist because he is by nature creative and is chosen by his own will to do those things. Which, of course, has also various serious implications. This idea of God as creator. Is creation good? Yes. Think back once again to what they're dealing with, and then we'll apply it to us in terms of the worldview that they're fighting against. All right. For a Christian to say this world and this your body exists for a reason and it's good. Who is this a critique of? It's a critique of Gnostics. It's a critique of the Marcionites. And it's really a critique of Greco-Roman philosophy. So much of it. Even, you know, pre-Gnostic, right? Pre-Gnostic, going back to Plato and Aristotle and going back against all of that stuff and saying God meant for all of this to be physical, all right? God meant for all of that to be good. And so to be biased against physicality from a Christian perspective doesn't make any sense. Now, we do have a notion, and you do see this in the New Testament, of the corruption of sin in the body. Should we be biased against this corruption of sin in creation? Yes, absolutely. We should be biased against those things. But a Christian, when he says that God is a creator and he created everything good, we are affirming in that creation is itself a good thing and we should give thanks for it. Life is not you just trying to get away from your physical body. That is wrong. All right. Socrates believed in reincarnation. Did you know this? Socrates believed in reincarnation. And the goal for Socrates, whom, of course, Plato wrote about quite a bit, the goal for Socrates was to ultimately, through the cycles of reincarnation, to ultimately stop being reincarnated and just live with the gods. To be ultimately, to break out of the cycle of reincarnation. So it's not just like the Indians that believe these things. This was Socrates' idea. Not Christian. All right, not Christian. And so this can be a struggle, potentially for those who have Platonic philosophy in their background when they come to being a Christian. This is anti-Christian. The goal is resurrection in the end, which is good creation, which is ultimately bodily, right? God is creator. Now, it's easy for us, all right? It is easy for us to not be that way. It's easy for us because we know that we struggle with sin, and we know that once the new creation happens, we won't struggle with sin. So it's very easy for us to denigrate things that we shouldn't for that reason. And somebody said something really well, and I'm going to quote it for you. It's also really easy for us to downplay the goodness of creation. All right. And he says it this way, as a protection against the overwhelming distraction of creaturely beauty. All right. We do this. We absolutely do this, I think. Or at least some of us do. I know I have. All right. Because there's so much that is good in creation. We are so tempted by the goodness in it. All right. Part of it would be people of the other sex. Part of it would be food. All right. We're so tempted because there's so much good in creation. We will sometimes, as a protection, all right, as a protection against that, sort of denigrate that and say, OK, that's not that. It's not important. It's not even good. And we will try to be spiritual and just focus on all that what matters is what's on the inside. All right. And that's not true. All right. If God did not think your outside mattered, he would not have given you an outside. God wants us to be in control of the inside and the outside. That has to be the implication. If God created the world and if God created your body, if a false God, an evil God, created your body, then that's entirely different, right? That's okay. That's the Marcionites, right? That's the Gnostics. Evil God created your body and you're imprisoned. That is not your belief. You cannot, as a Christian, hold to that. God created you physically and wants you to be physical. And even if you get separated from your physicality by death, you will once again be reunited with physicality forever. Because God is a creator. And that's what he wanted as a righteous creator. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you think about Genesis chapter 1, we won't turn there. What were we created in? Let us create man in our image, right? When he created man is physical. I mean, if you denigrate that, all right, this says things, and you ought not to do it. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so, as Jonathan mentioned earlier about we as creators, we create everything out of physical stuff, right? God doesn't have to do that. This isn't quite a creation of a station, or it might be a creation, a statement of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Well, we do believe that God created out of nothing. And even the original Genesis narrative, right? God created things before then because things were formless. And so God fashioned. But we do believe that God ultimately created everything. And God created it good. As our last reading, turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Praise Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Give praise, O servants of Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, as his own possession. You'll see this notion, and this is also the same notion that's in the Creed. It's not just a notion that there is one God, but it is a notion that he is our God, specifically. He was our God, and he has chosen us. And, corollary, he intends to be good to us. Verse 5, for I know that Yahweh is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. This is what we call omnipotence, right? Omnipotence, all power. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does. This is something you cannot say of the false gods, of the fallen angels, of Satan. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth and makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. There's that storehouses notion again. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And so now we're leaving creation. And now we're getting into the narrative of God's love of his people. For he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who was in your midst, O Egypt, who sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, Yahweh, endures forever. Your renown, O Yahweh, throughout all ages. For Yahweh will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. The isles of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. I find that verse very interesting because they become dumb because they are trying to be like their gods. All right. What's the New Testament notion, right? What are we being conformed to? Right. We aren't being conformed to the image of an idol. What you are conformed to, what you try to be conformed to, you become like that. If you try to be like an evil demon, or if you try to be like just some idol that you made with your hands, you become worse. It's what you will become. But if you try to become like the actual God, all right, if you try to be like the Son who created you, then it's the opposite, right? You get better because you get to be like what is the ultimate reality, which is God himself. So those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Who are the Israelites supposed to trust in? The God of Israel. All right. Don't trust in the idols. Trust in the God of Israel. O house of Israel, bless Yahweh. O house of Aaron, bless Yahweh. O house of Levi, bless Yahweh. You who fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. Notice a lot of mention of the covenant name of God here. All right? Very specific, not just a general notion of a God. Christianity, all right, if you just read the first statement, all right, if you just read the first statement, you could follow another religion. You can't follow another religion when you read the first sentence of the second statement, of the second paragraph, all right? Very specific, all right? Israel is not saying there is one great, powerful God. We're not sure who he is, but I hope we got the right one. That's not their statement, all right? Their statement is very clear. He is our God, and we know his name. His name is Yahweh. For us, how do we know the one God? We know the one God who identified himself through the Son. That's how we define who we are. If someone else believes in one God, but says that this one God did not reveal himself primarily through the Son, then we have to say, then we're talking about something very different, right? This is Islam. This is Islam. They believe in one God. Okay. Is God revealed foremost, his very character, in the Son? And along with the other things, did he die and did he ascend and is he ruling? If you don't say those things, it's a different God. All right. So monotheism is just not enough. It's God as specifically revealed through Jesus. All right. Creed is very clear on that. First paragraph. OK, it's very general, but it becomes very clear immediately when you get to the second piece. And so we should be like the Israelites. Oh, house of First Baptist Church of Parker, bless your God. Okay, bless your God. That's what we're going to do today. So pray for what we're going to do today and think and try to worship. Try to worship God as creator today. Give him thanks for letting you live. Give him thanks for giving you food. Give him thanks for giving you a body. Right. Give him thanks for giving these bodies around you as your family. Worship God in that way. He wants to be. All right. This is what he intends. And we should do it. That's why we're here as a group. Christianity is not a solo act. All right. Christianity was meant to be in terms of a body, a communal group. So let's dismiss. And today, when you're worshiping, think about it. When you pray and when you sing, praise God as creator of you specifically and of those around you. Okay? Let's be dismissed.